A reading from Acts 3, 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him.
This week, Liz and I went on Monday evening to the National Theatre to see the amazing play, Nye. Don't know if anybody else has been to see this. Yes, we've got a few hands going up. It's great, isn't it? It tells the story of Nye Bevan, the boy from the valleys of South Wales who became the Secretary of State for Health and Social Care in the post-war Labour government. And he was the person who spearheaded the creation of the National Health Service. I mean, it's not a spoiler to the plot to say that he succeeded. And I don't think it's a spoiler to tell one further anecdote from the play, but do go and see it if you possibly can. When he is sitting with his father, who is dying of lung disease caused by inhaling coal dust, Nye Bevan recognises that he hasn't been able to properly look after his own father, but he makes a promise to his dad and says that instead of that, he will look after everyone. And at the end of the play, after he has got the National Health Service Act passed through Parliament, as the play comes to a close, he looks out at the audience and asks, kind of us watching on, "Did I look after everyone?" It's a powerful moment. And it raises the question that every society has to grapple with from the first to the 21st centuries of what to do about those who are sick. How are we to respond financially, practically, compassionately to the reality of human frailty and mortality? And this question is also at the heart of our reading today, and in our reflection on this passage from Acts. I'd like us to think today about the transformative power of faith in the face of human frailty and sickness and disability, and how this ancient story can speak to our lives in our world. So let's journey back to a time when people's lives and, well, people's understanding of the world were shaped by narratives, how a story conveyed truth. And we come to this story of a nameless, marginalized beggar unfolding at the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know this person's name. We don't know their gender, their age. We don't even know for sure their nationality. What we do know is that this child of God is living with a crippling disability and is relying on the kindness of others for their daily sustenance. This is someone whose life is defined by disempowerment, by reliance on others, and by a lack of agency to take their own decisions. Such was the lot of a crippled beggar in the first century city like Jerusalem. But on this particular day, their life would be forever changed. Enter Peter and John, two disciples whose lives had only recently themselves been turned upside down through their encounter with the risen Christ, and whose response to their meeting of with Jesus post-resurrection has been for them to root themselves in prayer and devotion to God. And in their encounter with the person begging by the temple gate, they demonstrate the power of healing through the name of Jesus Christ. They offer this beggar a precious gift that transcends material wealth. Peter and John, not possessing money to give, silver and gold have I none, offer something more valuable. They give the beggar at the gate a gift of healing, one that serves then as a beacon of hope for all who seek solace in the power of faith. This story is a testament to the profound impact that faith can have in a person's life, both then and now. But we live in a world where many people, myself included, struggle to believe in the miracles of healing. I have met many people who have claimed to pray for people in the name of Jesus Christ and they've seen them healed. That's not been my experience. You know, I've never seen somebody's leg grow longer or arm grow back or whatever it is that people claim. Yet, in our world, healing for most of us takes place in our lives through medical care, through Nye Bevan's health service. You know, when my appendix suddenly decided it was going to try and kill me 15 years ago, I went into hospital and I had an operation, and I was healed. So where do we hold our experience of healing with the healing power of faith? How do we hold those things together? Well, we live in a different world to the first century, and I'm not going to try and bridge that gap too closely. But I do want to think that the healing power of faith is real. It's not bound by time or space or the confines of the material world. I don't think we can simply say that this story needs to be consigned to some pre-Enlightenment society and dismissed as inconsequential for us today, because I do think that faith has a healing character and quality to it that reaches into our world too. I do very much think that in our 21st century church, we must remain open to the work of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Our faith in God is not merely a metaphor. I mean, we use metaphorical language a lot of the time to express our faith in God. I mean, all language about God at one level is metaphor, because how do you capture the divine, eternal God in finite human words? Well, you do so using metaphorical language. But that does not mean that God is a metaphor. And neither is our belief that Jesus is with us by his Spirit in ways that continue to bring healing and wholeness to the world. The way in which we frame that conviction, of course, will be a product of our time, just as the way it was framed for Peter and John was a product of their time. I mean, they lived in a world where the only framework you could put around healing was pretty much, well, it's a miracle. We don't really understand how the body works. We might frame it differently, but it's the same fundamental conviction, which is that God cares about the stuff of our lives and longs for us to be whole. Disability takes many forms, as does healing. And I think we do need to tread carefully when we speak of such things. I had a friend when I was a teenager. We were very good friends. And she had brittle bones disease. So by the time we were in our late teens, she'd had over 70 fractures and spent most of her life in a wheelchair and in and out of hospital. And I remember she told me once that somebody had come up to her and had said they were going to pray for her to be healed of her brittle bones disease. And she just said, look, that's not what this is about. God doesn't want to take away that disease, but there's something about wholeness that comes through participation in the body of Christ that she very much held on to as being related to healing. So I want to just talk for a moment about something called the social model of disability. I've mentioned it before, I'm sure. It's a kind of conceptual framework that shifts the focus from viewing disability as grounding in the limitations faced by an individual person. It moves it away from that towards understanding disability as more of a societal issue. It recognises that disability is not inherent in a person, but is rather the result of barriers and exclusions present in the environment, the attitudes, the structures of society. And so I think we need to keep alert when we talk about issues around healing and disability and illness, the difference between impairment and disability. And this social model distinguishes between impairment, which refers to the physical, sensory or cognitive difference of the individual, and disability, which is the disadvantage or restriction imposed by society due to the lack of inclusion and accessibility. In one society, something would be disabling. In a rethought society, that may not be disabling in the same way. So this includes, just at a very basic level, for example, providing accessible public spaces. I mean, our church, is, given its age, is pretty good at accessibility. We've got a ramp and we've got a lift and, you know, we've got accessible toilets and that kind of stuff. We do very well on that. This platform's a little bit tough. If you want to come up here and you're a wheelchair user, that's not the easiest thing in the world, but we can do it. We've got a ramp that can go down the aisle and we can get somebody up here if we need to. And, you know, at some point when we rethink the front of the church, we'll solve that problem in a slightly better way too. But it's not just about those sorts of adaptations. What it's about really in the social model is promoting the empowerment and self-determination of people with physical impairment by, for example, actively involving them in the decision-making processes that affect their lives. The old disability rights adage comes into play here. Nothing about us without us. Don't try and solve somebody else's problem. Involve them in solving whatever it is that they find disabling. Let's try and find ways of challenging the negative attitudes, stereotypes and prejudices that contribute to the marginalisation of people with disabilities. It's not all about ramps, although it does involve ramps. It's about encouraging collaboration among people with disabilities, their allies and organisations, to work towards an inclusive and barrier-free society. So, at one level, healing in a contemporary context for a person with a physical impairment may not be the removal of that impairment, but rather the removal of the obstacles to full inclusion within the communities that they're part of. I mean, one has to wonder with that person at the Gate Beautiful in the first century, you know, why were they at the gate? Why were they not inside? Why could, you know, what was going on that kept them in their place? And the healing that in first century terms is couched as miraculous divine intervention may well take a different form in our world, but that doesn't mean it's any less powerful and any less healing. Thinking more broadly for a moment than physical disability, a person may suffer from psychological or spiritual impairments. Misaligned faith, spiritual poverty. These too can be mechanisms of exclusion, disabling in their outworking. And for such a person, healing might begin with recognition of their own vulnerability and the understanding that true identity and fulfillment are to be found in the community of Christ. Sometimes freeing a person from their addictions can be the great act of healing that they need. Healing needs to be thought of quite broadly, but I think its power is very much still part of our community as the body of Christ. And I think we can learn here from the example set by Peter and John, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, addressing our needs for healing, spiritual, physical, psychological. and the comfort and hope that can be found in Christ. And I think by doing so, we build a strong foundation for our faith. We create a community of faith within which healing and wholeness can flourish as people experience the transformative healing that flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that together as a community of believers, we can support one another on our journeys towards deeper, more meaningful faith and then extend that healing grace to the world around us. So let's look a little more closely at the story of the beggar sitting at the entrance to the temple known as the Beautiful Gate. Reserved for esteemed visitors, the gate provides a backdrop to this interaction between the beggar and the two disciples, Peter and John. It's at this gate that the beggar, marginalised and in need, musters the courage to ask for help. The beggar's initiative to engage with Peter and John challenges us, I think, to reflect on our own interactions with people who face exclusions. How often have we encountered individuals in need and not really listened to what it is that they say they need? There is a tendency, certainly amongst those who are empowered, to fall into the trap of offering the quick fix, the temporary solution, that actually fails to address the root cause of a person's struggle. True healing will be found first in true listening. We need to listen and listen and listen. And as Christians, we need to embrace ministry that extends beyond momentary acts of charity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against momentary acts of charity. Sometimes that is absolutely the right thing to do. Sometimes a person is in need of food that day and the right thing to do is to feed them. But do you know the story of the babies floating in the river? I may have told this before. Somebody was looking at a river one day and they noticed a baby floating down the river. And they thought, oh my goodness, that baby's going to die. So they jumped in the river and rescued the baby and pulled them out. And then they noticed another child floating in the river. And they thought, oh my goodness, another child. And another one. And then they called for some help. And before you knew very long, you've got a whole team of people working really hard, pulling these kids out the river, saving life after life after life. And eventually somebody said, you know, maybe we ought to also send a team up the river to find out who's chucking children in the river. And I think, you know, our approach to meeting need, sometimes you have to meet the momentary need to save the life. But it is just as important to be going up the river and finding out who's causing the problems in the first place, who's creating the context where that person is disabled because of their impairment. How can we address that? This is why things like what we're doing in a couple of weeks, going and talking to Sadiq Khan and hopefully Susan Hall, if she plucks up the courage to attend, it's a little bit uncertain at the moment. Sadiq will be there. It's why it's so important to engage with politics alongside acts of mercy. We are called to pray and work for lasting healing, empowering individuals to reach their full potential. Christian charity can all too easily become toxic when our desire to meet another person's need ends up perpetuating their dependence rather than procuring their liberation. It's not for nothing that the golden rule of community organizing is to never do for someone else what they have the capacity to do for themselves. Maybe our task is to amplify, to listen, to empower, so that people can take agency for their own lives. And that is where their healing will be found. Our calling in the face of need is not so much to engage in charity as it is to build capacity, to create a context within which a person's physical, social, economic, psychological, spiritual, and emotional impairment ceases to disable them from full participation in our community and beyond us in society. And in the case of the nameless beggar, the easiest thing in the world for Peter and John to have done would have been to chuck him a coin. That's what he wanted. Got any money? Sure, have a bit of money. There you go. You're sorted for another few hours. That's lunch for you. They don't. Silver and gold have I none, they say. I mean, maybe it was fortuitous that that day they were walking along with empty pockets. Because what they responded with wasn't the handout, the momentary fix. They responded by profoundly changing that person's life. The beggar, once crippled and dependent on others, experiences a profound transformation, such that they are able to walk and leap and praise God. This miraculous moment of healing not only restores their physical health, but revitalizes their spirit, enabling them to, at last, after a lifetime of exclusion, start engaging fully in the world around them. And I think we too are called to emulate the profound compassion and faith demonstrated here by Peter and John. We must remain present and engaged in our ministerial, evangelical, missional and transformational calling to the world. As we encounter those in need, let us remember to offer not only material assistance, but also prayerful healing and guidance and the giving of strength and empowerment such that people overcome adversity. It's our calling to build a community that reflects the transformative love and grace of God, where those excluded by others are included in the name of Christ, where those disabled by society are enabled by the Spirit of the living God through the body of Christ, which is, my friends, you and me. By addressing the exclusions faced by those who are marginalized, and through empowering them to rise up and enter into their full capacity for life, we create a lasting impact that extends far beyond the momentary act of charity. Just as Peter and John displayed unwavering faith and compassionate ministry so many centuries ago, so we too can take decisive action to create a world that is more loving, more inclusive, and more reflective of the divine presence that unites us all. Yesterday, this space was used for a conference looking at racial justice and law enforcement. And we heard story after story from those who live with racism and exclusion and the way in which their engagement with law enforcement perpetuates their marginalization. We had Mina Smallman speaking. I don't know if you know Mina Smallman. She was the first woman of color to be an archdeacon in the Church of England. I think 2020, they had a family barbecue in the park in North London. And as the family dispersed, her two daughters decided to stay on and enjoy the nice evening in the park. And they didn't come home. These two women in their, I think, late 20s, early 30s, they didn't come home. And their bodies were found 24 hours later by the family, and they'd been stabbed. And the police, had behaved appallingly. I mean, some of the officers took selfies of themselves with the bodies and circulated them on WhatsApp groups and made comments about not needing to investigate them missing because just a black woman from a council estate. Mina has been involved in pushing for reform here within the Metropolitan Police. And she's very articulate and very, very clear about how something like law enforcement is disabling for full human flourishing for people of colour in our city. A person's skin colour is not an impairment, and it should never disable people from full participation in society, but it does. And so healing is part of this story of inclusion and justice and working in the name of Christ for a better society. And, you know, the world today faces numerous challenges related to health and well-being. Unequal access to healthcare services, particularly in low-income and undeserved communities. The rise in non-communicable diseases such as diabetes, cardiovascular diseases and cancer. increasingly prevalent mental health issues and a growing need for improved awareness, prevention and treatment. Emerging and re-emerging infectious diseases, the global shortage of healthcare workers, environmental factors such as climate change and pollution, addressing these challenges, which all of which have negative health outcomes. All of these have negative health outcomes. If you are poor, you are more likely to die young. If you are black, you are more likely to die young. All of these require collaborative effort, and the Christian Church has its role to play in healing. What would it mean for us to construct communities and societies where everyone has equal opportunity to live and flourish? This, I think, is a profound call for us to take seriously the healing of people in the name of Christ. And when we open our hearts and minds and eyes to the possibilities of healing, I think then we become better equipped to start constructing communities and societies within which people are healed. Marginalisation, racism and poverty are literally killing people in our country and in our city. And by taking prayerful action to address these, we honour the legacy of Peter and John, who through faith and compassion healed the crippled beggar at the Beautiful Gate. This powerful narrative is a call to action for us to embrace the healing power of prayer and allow it to guide us as we work to create a more just, equitable and compassionate world. So let us embody the spirit of Peter and John, who courageously reached out to the beggar at the Beautiful Gate. They listened to him and they offered him not the momentary salve that would do nothing beyond that moment, but a healing and a spiritual restoration and a true belonging. And may we, as a community of Christ, commit ourselves to a ministry that is driven by such concerns, as we embody the unwavering love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Because in doing so, I do believe we can create a church that truly reflects the transformational power of faith to bring healing and wholeness and the boundless love of God for all people.
Our beautiful, loving God, thank you for this new spring that brings to bud seeds of change. We pray that these be scattered across our starved and barren world to those who desperately need it. We pray that they sprout in Gaza, in Sudan, in Yemen, in Ukraine, and in all places that need change through justice and peace. We know that your heart breaks with ours for those who suffer and those whose humanity is forgotten. They're on our doorsteps, they're on our phones, they're in the news and in our minds constantly. We bring them to you and take a moment silently reflecting on where we have been met with someone in need and ask for your guidance, Lord, in how we can show care and support furthering your kingdom of heaven on earth. Let us spend some moments in silence now. We ask that you soften hearts, Lord, so we all can love all people as you do. And we ask that especially for the hearts of those in places of power and leadership, that they may not use their influence for self-interest, but look after the marginalized and not use them as scapegoats. We thank you that in all things, in global trauma and in personal grief, you are with us, taking our hand through dark patches, allowing us to focus on your light, love, and hope. May that give us strength in the week to come. In the blessed, beautiful name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.